1794, the dungeons of Paris were filled with those destined for the guillotine. Robespierre, in his reign of terror, had filled the dungeons and had cut off many, many more heads than you can count. Jean Pierre found himself in a dungeon awaiting his fate, and he began to wonder if there was anybody there that he knew. And so he began to walk around the dungeon to see if there was anybody that he could recognize, and he stepped on an arm, and he looked down, and it was his own son. And so he began to sit by his son all night. And he began to wonder, how could he save his son? How possible could it be that he could save his son? And then he got it. The next morning, when Jean Pierre's name was called, he went up to the desk, and the soldier said to him, "You don't look 37. He said, "No, I'm 73. And so the soldier said, "Well, dumb mistake, I guess." And so off he was ushered, and they pulled a lever, and the rest is history. Jean Pierre, Jr., age 37, woke up the next morning, surprised to find that his name was never called. And then the reign of terror was over, and Robespierre himself was put to the guillotine. You could see they have his head there on a stake. It's kind of small. If you got binoculars, you can see that there's a head on the end of the staff. Jean Pierre himself, or Robespierre himself, was taken to the guillotine, and then all that was over, and the prisoners were set free. And so Jean Pierre, age 37, goes home, and he finds out, he wondered, how was he saved? And someone told him that an old man sat by you all night, and then when your name was called, he responded in your place, and then he later found out that it was his own father. Friend of mine, 2,000 years ago, your name and my name was called, and Jesus responded in our place. What do you say? All right, does everybody have their study guides? Everybody have? If you need a study guide, raise your hand. If you need one, raise your hand, and our ushers will come and get them for you. All right. Number four, the best news ever. How can I get over my past? With all the bad things that I have done, how can God possibly save me? These are questions that many people have. The good news is that salvation is more simple than we think. So question number one, what did Jesus come to save? All right, Luke 19, verse 10, the Bible says, "For the Son of Man is come to what? Seek and to save that which was lost." What was lost? Okay, so two things are said here. Something is lost, and Jesus came to seek after it. What was lost? We saw last night that when the serpent tempted Eve to eat of the fruit, she gave to her husband who was with her, and he did eat. And then when Adam ate the fruit, the Bible says that their eyes were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they ran away from God. Instead of running to God, they hid themselves, and they put fig leaves on themselves to cover up their nakedness. And ever since that second, friends, man has been running away from God at every possibility. And so something was lost. When Adam and Eve was created, they didn't run away from God, they ran to God. In Genesis 1 and 2, you have perfection. Did you know that the Bible suggests an Eden to Eden perspective? What's an Eden to Eden perspective? In Genesis chapter 1 and 2, you have perfection. In Revelation chapters 22 and 21, you have perfection. But then when you go to Genesis chapter 3, you have the fall of man. And then if you go over to Revelation chapter 20, you have Eden restored. Okay? And everything else in the middle is God chasing man. And so that is exactly what Jesus came to seek and save. What was lost? What was lost? The future of humanity was lost until Jesus. Did you know that the Bible calls Jesus in the book of 2 Corinthians, I believe, the second Adam? Adam should have said no to the serpent, right? And in the desert wilderness, when Jesus had victory over Satan, and then when he didn't come down from the cross, and he lived his sinless life, and then died that terrible God-forsaken death, but then 3 days later resurrected, he had victory over the enemy, and victory over death, and therefore every one of us have a hope of heaven. We have the hope. sins forgiven, and no matter what your life has been like up to this point, the laundromat of heaven is open for business and washing. Amen? That is what Jesus came to seek and save. He came to do it for us. Now, modern philosophy says that man is basically good. And if there was a fall, there's a fall up. Alright? Man is basically good. Nothing was ever lost. And all you need to do to be saved is simply be good. Alright? Many people believe that all I have to do is be a good person. Right? The problem with that is that there's a lot more to being good to be saved. You need grace. Please.
Okay, I did a lot of bad things.
Yes, I see.
But I've done good things too, you know, to offset the bad things. Like one time I cheated on a test before I cleaned up trash in the apartment. That should balance out, right?
This way.
That should have balanced out, right? It should have balanced out.
Next. Mile, please. Impressive.
Oh, yeah. I had to go to my entire life to make this world a better place. I took the most of Africa. I donated blood every month. And I ran an orphanage in India. I mean, I just wish I could have done more.
Is this your subscription?
I only read the articles. I only read the articles!
Next.
My mom goes to church.
My dad has the baby.
King American Express, right? Next. File, please. Somebody's been busy. Well, let's get this over with. Sorry, I didn't know he was with you. Okay, step on the scale. Not you. Him.
Jesus come to save us from. So being good is not good enough. You need to be better than you can do. You need to do as good as Jesus can do. 33 and a half years of sinless, perfect living of righteousness needs to be applied to your account. All right? So that's why behavior modification and by being good simply isn't good enough. You need to have Christ covering your life. And so, what did Jesus come to save us from? Matthew 1:21, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name what? Jesus, for he shall save his people in their sins. What's it say? From. So what's the difference between being saved in your sin and from your sin? You know, most of the Christian world wants a cute and cuddly lamb as a savior. Okay? We want someone to forgive our sins. Friends, Christianity is more than just being forgiven. Christianity is about overcoming. Christianity is about trusting God to give you the power to overcome the sins that so easily beset you. And how do we do that? Well, Hebrews 12:1 and 2 says, to lay aside every weight and every sin that so easily beset you, and run this race with endurance, looking unto Jesus, not self, okay? Not looking unto others, not looking to your faults, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith. And so the way to overcome sin is not by focusing on your sin. The way to overcome sin is by focusing on Jesus and asking for his power to give you the victory, and therefore you will get victory. Now, many people are not so excited about salvation because they don't realize what sitting in a kiddie pool, all right? And this man is having a great time sitting in the kiddie pool, and then a big man, a strong man, it would take a big strong man to lift him up, right? And here's a big man that comes and scoops him up out of the kiddie pool and says, "I've saved you," right? And then the man says, "What you saved me from? The rubber duckies," right? So here's the thing. Now, put this man out in the Pacific Ocean. He fell off a boat. He sees dark circles swimming underneath of him, and those circles are getting bigger and bigger and tighter, and he knows that there's sharks there preparatory to a feeding frenzy. And then here comes the surfer, right? Here comes the lifeguard skipping across the waves on his jet ski. And then he picks him up and puts him on the back of his jet ski with one arm and says, "I've saved you." Which salvation is the man more excited about? The second. Why? Because he is saved from something. He is saved from being eaten alive by sharks. And he's saved from eternal separation from God. That brings us to our next question. Question number three. What does sin do in relation to, from man to God? What does sin do to man in relation to God? Isaiah 59, 1 and 2. "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities," or your sins, "have what? Separated you from your God." And this is why just being good enough isn't good enough, right? You need to have Jesus covering your life. You need to have his file in place of yours, because even the best, most moralistic person in this room, who maybe hasn't even killed a frog in his whole life, still is carnal at nature. And that's why we need Jesus. So sin separates us between God and man. So question number four, is the problem with man only our behavior? Question number four, what's the real issue? Question four says, Jeremiah 17:9, the Bible says, the heart is what? Your heart will deceive you. Your heart will tell you that you're making the right decision when you're making a terrible decision. Okay? So the heart is deceitful. And that's why when someone says you have to follow your heart, I just follow what my heart says. Well, Jeremiah 17:9 says that the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Right? So is the only problem with man our behavior? The answer is no. We need a heart change. Right? So number five, what does God want us to give to him? So the problem is with the heart, right? Proverbs 23, verse 26 says, "My son, give me your," what? "Heart, and let your eyes observe my ways." So the note says under number five, when we give Jesus our hearts, these problems that we have, trying they may be, are no match for Jesus. If Jesus is in the heart, he will overcome by his spirit through you. It's that easy. God plus one is the majority, right? So maybe this is the reason why people try so many times to quit smoking or quit swearing or drinking or whatever, only to lead to failure and discouragement. And the reason why is because you tried alone. You tried to change your behavior. You don't need to change your behavior. You need the power of the Holy Spirit. You need Jesus to have victory over any bad habit. So, if I come to Jesus, okay, so let's say, what does the gospel of forgiveness only have for, say, an alcoholic? What does the gospel of forgiveness only have for a man who gets angry and smacks his children and his wife? Does that just forgive him for the past? Yes, it does. But what does it do the next time he gets angry? Your Bible says in Jude chapter 1, verse 24, question 6, can Jesus keep me from falling? Look on the screen. Sure does. Now unto him that is able to what? Keep you from falling and to present you faultless. How? Faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. So, the gospel for the wife beater or for the whatever John Q. sin is, The gospel not only forgives you, but it cleanses you. Isn't there a verse in the Bible that says, if you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive you your sins? But isn't there another part to that verse? And then to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Friends, grace that forgives without giving power to overcome is worse than no gospel at all. Okay, I'm going to say that again. Grace that forgives but does not give you power to overcome is cheap grace. That's what Martin Luther and Dietrich Bonhoeffer and many of the past theologians of yesteryear called cheap grace. What is cheap grace? Grace that is preached where Jesus is my lamb. He's my cute and cuddly pet. I can pet him anytime I want and call him and he'll come and forgive me, lamb. But friends, when you get a lamb, you also get a Lord. When you get a lamb, you also get a high priest. When you get a lamb, you also get a judge. When you get a lamb, you also get a lawgiver. Christianity is not a big buffet where I don't like tomatoes, but I like cucumbers, and I like pudding, but I don't like cottage cheese, and so I don't take that. Jesus said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, but do not the things I say? Right? So many people make Christianity into a big buffet, but that is not what the Bible presents. Okay? So can Jesus keep you from falling? Absolutely. He can not only forgive your past, but he can give you power in the present and in the future. That's the gospel, friends. So question number 7, what counsel did Jesus give to Nicodemus? All right. You all know this story, or most of you do anyway. Even if you don't, that's all right. John chapter 3, verse 3, your Bible says, Jesus answered and said to him, we got to follow the bouncing ball here. Most assuredly, I say it to you, unless one is what? Born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Born again is more than just a cute phrase that many thousands of people were using in the 70s, right? That phrase, born again, has been overused and oversimplified so that it's like a term for being a Christian, when many people that use these cliches don't even really understand what it means to be born again. Okay? What does it mean to be born again? Let's let Jesus tell us. I say unto you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Verse 4, Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Right? And so Jesus did not say, unless a man stops swearing, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. Because if you come to Jesus, Jesus will clean up that mouth. Okay? He did not say, unless you stop smoking or drinking, you can't go to the kingdom of heaven. Because when you come to Jesus, you get also the Comforter, which is the Spirit of the Lord, the third person of the Godhead, one of the three, that gives you power to overcome. Okay? And that's why many people have tried to stop drinking and failed, because they do it by themselves. And you apply that formula to any sin that you're struggling with, and God can give you victory one day at a time. Amen? So verse 4, Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can a man enter in a second time into his mother's womb? Nicodemus was one of the main teachers of Israel. And Jesus looks at him and says, you are Israel's teacher? And you don't even know the slightest thing about Christian living? Or they didn't have Christian back then, but you didn't know the slightest thing about victorious living or the power of the Holy Spirit? He says, how can I go back in and be born a second time? Jesus answered, verse 5, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water, and that's talking about baptism, and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is what? Flesh. And so the Bible teaches that there are two natures inside of you. You have a fleshly carnal nature that loves fleshly carnal things, and then you have a spiritual nature that doesn't allow you to enjoy all those carnal things. So when you're doing the things that you know you shouldn't do, you hear this little voice in the back of your head saying, you shouldn't do that, you shouldn't do that, and you shouldn't do that. Right? And so when you do these things, you don't enjoy them fully, but inside, you can't enjoy church spiritual things either, because it condemns what you really want. And so when the people misunderstand what is going on, it's the Holy Spirit, friends, is kind of kind of like your engine light in your car, right? When your car is not functioning properly, you have a light on the dashboard. It's called your engine light, and it blinks. That's a bad thing, all right? Don't put a piece of tape over it, and hopefully it'll fix itself. That does not work. Amen. So here's the thing. Many people put the tape over the voice of the Holy Spirit, and they reject God's Spirit. And they do this for years and years, and then after doing this for a long time, you can commit something called the unpardonable sin, where the Holy Spirit leaves you because he would call and call and call, and you reject his voice, and he could call for 25 more years, and you wouldn't listen. Okay? So the thing is, many people wonder, have I committed that unpardonable sin? Maybe we'll talk about the unpardonable sin one night. Here's the thing. I'll tell you how you know that you have not committed the unpardonable sin. Do you care? If you care about spiritual things, you have not. Because the point is, the Holy Spirit is the one that gives you the ability to care about spiritual things. So if you care about spiritual things, you're in the right place sitting here listening to the Word of God. Amen? So, that which is born of flesh is flesh. And everybody from Adam's first child on is born after sin into sin. In other words, you do not have to teach your son or your daughter how to say mine. It happens naturally because they are carnal. Okay? They are not born saints. You see, here's the thing. Two monkeys can get together and have a monkey. Two dogs get together and have a dog. And two cats get together and have a cat. Two saints get together. They do not have a saint. They have a sinner that needs to be born again. Because everybody who is born once is born separated from God. Because when Adam sinned, something happened inside his brain and his nature was changed. And now when Adam and Eve have children, their children need to have the blood of the Lamb applied to their life. And so do we today. And so, let me go back and read the last part. Come on, go back. So, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. And that's the flesh that is unconverted, that is not born again. And that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. You know, you might not have to come down to the front of the church weeping and crying. You might not have to have some crazy, dramatic escapade like Paul did. You just might feel the inner workings of the Holy Spirit, and you feel this burden go off of you, and you realize God has had heard your prayer, and you're his son, or you're his daughter. Sometimes that's all it is. Sometimes the waterworks do turn on. I'm not a crybaby. I might cry 3 or 4 times a year, right? Especially when I'm hanging up a picture and I hit the wrong nail, right? But the point is, not everybody's experience is the same. But we all are in the same boat in that every person, from the preacher on the stage to the person in the back row, need a Savior because we are born in a fallen condition. All right? So, otherwise, we would not need to have the teaching that you need to be born again. All right. So, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit, and that's why we need Jesus. So, question number 8, why do we need to be born again? Well, Job 14, verse 4 says, who can bring a clean thing out of an what? Unclean thing. Now, there are rivers like this in the world, but how many of you would like to take a glass and dip it into this river and take a drink? You may have an esophagus left after that. What do you suppose the chances are if you take a glass of any size, you dip it in, is you're going to get clean water out of it? That's the best chances that you have of doing good apart from Jesus, and that's why you need grace. Amen? So, question number 9. What is our good works like? But we all are like an unclean thing, and all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Now, I kind of like to gross people out sometimes because it's fun. And the Hebrew details on this verse are very cute, okay? The Hebrew details on this verse, before the modern inventions that we have today, women on their menstrual cycle would take rags and wipe themselves when they were on their cycle. That is is the type of rags that Isaiah is talking about in this verse. That's the Hebrew details, okay? And so I think that Isaiah was trying to think of the most sick, disgusting thing he could have, and that's what he did. That's what the Hebrew details bring out. And this is what God is trying to tell us. This is why we need to be born again instead of just stop doing this behavior or start doing this behavior. It's not about behavior modification. It's not about being good. It's about making Jesus your Lord and Savior so He makes you good enough. Right? So this is why conversion is not like a snow-covered field where we look out and we see a beautiful light-covered field, and if you move your head like this, it sparkles when you drive by it. And then a month later, when the snow melts, and then you see what? A brown, ugly field. Conversion is not like remodeling a house where you knock this wall down and put this window here and just put some shutters up or a new roof. That's not what conversion is. The born again experience, friends, is basically a new heart or a new mind. The things that you used to hate, the things that you used to love, you kind of are not bothered by them. And I'm just going to tell you, my favorite band, I used to be a heavy metal drummer, okay? I used to play for 4 hours a day, and my favorite band was Metallica. And I used to be able to play about 80% of their songs, right? And you would probably not expect that from me, but 14, 13 years ago, you would not want me to hang around your son or especially your daughter. So here's the thing. I played all those songs, that type of music, right? And I would tape my fingers, and when they bled, I would just tape over it and keep playing because it was such a rush. And I was getting very good, very fast. Okay, about 8 months ago, I saw a magazine at Meijer. And I have since then discovered, and I know quite a little bit about Metallica, about where they get their inspiration from to write their songs. Like, the people in the hymnals get their inspiration from the Holy Spirit, and the people that write those kinds of songs get their inspiration from the other side. You understand? Okay? And I could show you a 2.5-hour presentation that I have on music where many of the Hollywood actors and many of the rock and roll and rap every genre of music have said that we get our inspiration from the dark side. Okay? So you don't know what you're getting anymore today. So the point is, I saw a magazine at the checkout line of Meijer, and it was a magazine called 30 Years of Metallica. And when I saw it, it caught my eye. I went like this, and I went to step towards it, and it was like something touched me on my chest and said, "Oh, why do you want to do that?" And I'm like, "Yeah, why do I even want to look at this? God saved me from that." Because if you think of some of the lyrics to their songs, it's the exact opposite to God, right? Exit light, enter night, take my hand, we're off to Never Never Land. The Bible says in John 1 verse 15 that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. Okay? So when you compare the lyrics of some of these songs, it just doesn't stand up to Scripture. And that's what God gives you the power to have victory over. The things that you used to love, now they just lost their taste. Suddenly, mysteriously, your tastes are changed. It's called conversion. And then some of the things that used to bore you are now very interesting, like studying spiritual things and coming to a Bible prophecy seminar, making past wrongs right. Okay? That's all a part of it. All right. So question number 10. What good news does Jesus have for the Nicodemuses of our day who think that being in a right relationship with God is just about what I do? Okay? You know the difference between a disciple of Jesus and a modern-day religionist? You know, church membership, friends, is almost deceitful. Now, I'm not saying that you don't need to belong to a church, because the Bible says that you do. Hebrews 10 verse 25 says, "Do not forsake the assembling of ourselves together." There is a positive command where the Bible says you need to be where other spiritually minded people are, okay? So the Bible does say that you need to go to church. But the walls taking the place of your standing with God. Where if I just come to church, I sit in the building, I'm good to go. No. Because when Jesus comes, he's not saying, Baptist church, all aboard. Right? He's not saying, Pentecostal church, all aboard. He's not saying, Seventh-day Adventist church, all aboard. That's not how it works. God is calling for a people that are willing to make the word of God their conscience. And no matter what my eyes see, and no matter what I've been taught all my life, if the word of God says it, I'm going to follow it. Okay? And so that's what Jesus taught. Jesus came to show the religionists of his day, the moralists of his day, the very ones who wanted to crucify him, that the popular religion of their time was not according to Scripture. That's what Jesus came to show. And it could be that many of the popular religions that we have today are not following Scripture, even though they talk a lot about Jesus. And we'll talk about that as we go along. So, does God... Well, we got to read the text. What good news does Jesus have for the Nicodemuses of our day? John 3, verse 7. Do not marvel, and apparently, since Jesus said, do not marvel, I said to you, you must be born again, Nicodemus was sitting there marveling. Right? He was sitting there going, born again? Right? He was scratching his head, wondering what's going on. So, do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but you cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said to them, still marveling with his mouth open, how can these things be? Right? He had no clue of the movings of the Spirit of God, even though one of the very first verses of the Torah or the book of Genesis talks about the Spirit of God moving over the waters of the deep at creation. Right? The Holy Spirit was talked about all the way through the Old Testament. David said in Psalms 51, take not your Holy Spirit from me. Zechariah said in Zechariah 4, verse 4, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. So the Holy Spirit was talked about all the way through the Bible, not just in the New Testament. So verse 14, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness. Now, this story in the book of Numbers, Nicodemus knew exactly what it was talking about. And Jesus is saying, just as the serpent was lifted up on a pole, and people would look and live to that bronze serpent on the pole, people who would look at me when I am lifted up, right? John 12, verse 31 says, if I am lifted up, I will draw all men to myself, right? And so this was the illustration that Jesus was giving to Nicodemus that night. Verse 14 again, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And then the verse that everyone, most people know in this church, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that who believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. But don't stop. Verse 16, read 17. But God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world. Why? Because you are born condemned. He doesn't have to condemn that which is already condemned. That is why he came, so that he could give us the power to live victorious Christian lives. But that the world through him, not through your works, not through your best efforts, not through everything that you can do, because if salvation was based on things that you can do, you wouldn't need Jesus. You can't have power to have victory over sin without Jesus. And when you get Jesus, you get his friend, the Holy Spirit, which gives you that strength. Amen? That's the gospel. That through him, you might be saved. Now, does God love me even if I'm really bad? Friend, God might have more favor on those who are the worst sinners. You can read stories in the Old Testament, especially in the time of the kings. There was a king named Manasseh who was probably one of the worst people in the whole Bible. All right? His dad had king before him had spent time setting, tearing down idols, and the Bible says that he intentionally set up all the idols that the king before him set up, and the Bible says that he seduced all of Israel to worship and follow after the Baals and the Asherahs. And then when he was taken prison, after a little bit of a war, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he repented. And even in history, scholars believe that he was the one who put the prophet Isaiah into a hollow log and saw him in half. God can forgive even that type of sin. And if God can forgive that type of sin, then why couldn't he forgive you? No matter what you've done, no matter what baggage you bring, Jesus died for us while we were still sinners. Do you understand? All right. So this is question number 11. Does God love me even if I'm bad? See, here's the thing, friends. God doesn't look at you when he forgives you as a forgiven thief or a forgiven adulterer. He puts his righteousness on you, and it's called justified. God justifies you. And that word can be broken up into a different couple different sections. Just if I'd never sinned. That's how God looks at you. Okay? So God looks at you just if I'd never sinned. And he doesn't see you or your past life. He sees 33 and a half years of victorious living. Okay, let's go over to the last page. Question number 12. What happens to the past for someone who accepts Jesus as their personal Savior? 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is what? In Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Salvation is a gift. You can't earn it, you don't deserve it, and you can't buy it. The only way to be saved is not by behavior modification. The only way to be saved is not by doing your best. The only way to be saved is by faith in Jesus Christ. Now, we're face to face with Jesus tonight. We're going to give you an opportunity to respond. What invitation does Jesus give us? Revelation chapter 3 and verse 20. Behold, I stand at the door and what? Knock. If Jesus is standing at the door, what does he want? He wants to come in, right? So when you come to the church, you need to open the door to come in. And if Jesus is going to come in, what is going to have to happen here? If he's standing at the door knocking, what's the only way for him to get in? He's not going to kick that thing down. He's a gentleman. You have to open it, right? So if he's going to come in, you need to open your heart to Jesus so that he can change you and that he can save you. Now, how do I respond to Christ's invitation? It's as simple as A, B, C, all right? A, accept the fact that you are a sinner, for all have sinned, and all means all, and that's all will ever mean. How many? All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. B, believe that Jesus died for you. Believe that no matter what you have done, or no matter how people have made you feel, Jesus came to die for you. And you know, these shoes that I'm wearing right now are a size 10 and a half. And you know how some brands have bigger sizes or smaller? Like a 10 and a half is not a 10 and a half with all shoes. These shoes are a little big on me, and sometimes I kick the carpet, but another 10 and a half might be too small, right? And so the gospel is not like your pair of shoes that are too big. The gospel is a tailor-made, experiential exchange where you give Jesus your sins and he gives you his righteousness. People call that the great exchange. So C, next up, confess and repent of your sins. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and then cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, somebody said, well, God already knows what I did. Why do I need to confess it? See, here's the thing. When you've had an argument with somebody and you see them and you kind of look down and you walk the other way, right? there's a little uneasiness there. But when you say, look, I had a lot going on, and I took my frustration out on you, and I'm sorry, please don't hold a grudge. There's just that tension that's relieved between the two, right? And that's what Jesus did so that we could be back together with the Father, right? And so if you have lied, tell God, look, I shouldn't have done it. Don't make excuses. Don't tell him about your circumstances. Just say, look, I lied. I'm sorry. Please forgive me and give me another chance. And it's like you just feel the weight come right off your shoulders when you believe on the promises that God has made, like this one right here. Okay? And then it doesn't stop there. When you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive you of your sins. And then he cleanses you from all unrighteousness. God has power to forgive, and he also has power to help you to overcome. And I think we've hit that hard tonight. Okay, last D, decide to live for Jesus daily, right? Choose you this day whom you will serve. Many of you can tell me, you know where the text is, Joshua 24, verse 15. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. So let me ask you a question. Many people can think to the day and the year and the hour that they were saved. What is this verse going to say tomorrow when you open up your Bible? What's it going to say? Choose you this day whom you will serve. What's it going to say 2 weeks from now? Choose you this day. What's it going to say 2 months, two years, 20 years from now? Choose you this day. That's why the Bible calls salvation is an experience. Yes, we can have assurance that Jesus hears our prayers and we're forgiven of our sins, but God wants you to choose him daily, because there's something that the Bible speaks of very clearly in the Old Testament called backsliding, right? Backsliding. Just because you have made a decision for Jesus once doesn't mean that it's not possible for you to be overcome by your bad habits all over again and quit on God. It is possible, and it happened in heaven to an angel named Lucifer. The Bible does not teach that you are once saved, always saved. The Bible teaches that salvation is an experience of cooperation and trusting in God for the promises that he gives you, for the experience that you have today. Okay? All right. So, how do we do this? How is it possible? Two brothers were convicted in Europe some time ago of stealing sheep. And the penalty for stealing sheep in those days was to have the letters ST branded with an iron on your forehead. And the one brother couldn't think of bearing the reproach of having ST for sheep thief branded on his forehead. He decided that he was going to run away, and when the law would catch up to him, he would keep running. And that's what he did until the day he died. But the other brother said, you know what? I am absolutely going to let them brand me, and I am going to work hard to redeem my character and redeem my reputation around town. And so that man got an education, he got a job, and he did the very best that he could. And many, many years later, a new young couple moved into the town, and they said, hey, they asked someone, what's the homes like? What's the schools like? Blah, blah, blah. How are the neighborhoods? Are they safe? And then they saw an old man hobbled along with on a staff, and he saw the letters ST branded on his forehead, and he said, why does that man have the letters ST on his forehead? And then the man said, you know, that was a long time ago, and the details are a little fuzzy. I think it means saint. Would you say amen? Now, Darlene is going to come forward and sing a song, and the ushers are going to come forward at this moment, and they're going to pass you a card, and it's called a decision card, and we're going to give you an opportunity to respond to the voice of God tonight. Maybe you have never made that decision, and you want to make that decision to make Jesus your personal Savior. Listen as Darlene sings.
because I once knew Jesus would drift away from him. Now I want to recommit my life back to him. And if that's your desire to check that, we had a place to do one to check that box. The third box says, I want to be baptized the same way that Jesus was and get past the past. And Jesus was baptized by submersion all the way under him, all the way up. And then the fourth box says, I need prayer. Write that prayer request on the back. And if you would like a personal visit or a one-on-one conversation with me, I invite you to check that box. I'd love to sit down and talk with you. Ushers will come forward and select the card and we will close on time. Has the message been biblical tonight? Are we uplifting Jesus here? Are you being blessed by the seminar so far? And I just want to thank you for taking your time out in a busy 2016 to come out and hear in the Word of the Lord. It's very encouraging to me as a preacher that you are still interested. And today, even with all of the devices that the enemy has made up so that people wouldn't be interested in Scripture or spiritual things. And as the ushers are collecting those cards, make sure that the cards get to the ushers so they don't end up in the laundry. So, because we want to pray over your decisions, so we want to know how to best minister to you. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time that we have to study your word. And Lord, we ask that you would keep us safe as we drive home and as we work tomorrow, spend time with our families, whatever we're going to do. We ask that you would bless as we come back tomorrow night to hear about the Messiah of Bible prophecy. In Jesus' name, let all God's people say amen.